Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and he went through a lot of things, didn't he? Somehow my mind has returned, as it often seems to do, to familiar scripture, but I hope we're aware as we go along serving the Lord that just because something is familiar doesn't mean we don't need it. Because the Christian life is not just a matter of having correct information and doctrine and, you know, this is how you do stuff and all that kind of stuff. It hasn't been brought down to that kind of a level, but there is a need for this relationship. And there is a need for us to, the Lord has just brought to my mind over and over again lately how much we need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. If all we're doing is upholding our traditions, we're dead. Or dying. We need the living Savior to dwell among us. And He's the only one who has what we need. We need life imparted. And I just pray that God will quicken. Lord, if this is you, then you just go ahead and take over. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 6 seems like it's a appropriate scripture, particularly in light of this the psalm that we just read. And I will go ahead and read the passage involved and then just ask the Lord to kind of focus where He wants to focus. There are so many things in this passage, you could have a whole message on a word here and a word there. But anyway, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul was in prison at this time and had been for years. And yet here he is, still engaged, not sitting there feeling sorry for himself, but encouraging God's people. I pray that God will give us that kind of a heart toward one another. That our lives are not just our own, that God leads us in the way that He leads us for His purposes. That we belong to one another. We're meant to be channels of God's life to one another. May God help us to do that, because left to ourselves, it's impossible. But all things are possible with Him. So anyway, so what's Paul's focus? Why is he dealing with this particular subject? Obviously, you could jump right in and say, well, this is what he says to do, but why does he say to do all that? Well, it's obviously that God wants to call attention to the reality of the world we live in. We are inclined to see what we see with the eyes, what we detect with our senses. We react to politicians and the crazy things that they say and other people in public life. We just think, oh my God, if they just straighten them out, everything will be fine. But there is a kingdom that we don't ever need to get up in the morning and forget that there is a real unseen kingdom that is absolutely in control of this world system. Now, that does not mean that the Lord does not have a control that is over that that rules and overrules according to his purposes. But apart from that, there is a government that is real. Now, back in David's time, you saw that more plainly in the heathen gods. They were the fallen angels that had set themselves up over the peoples that they had been given to watch over. And there they were being worshipped as gods and ruling and giving their authority to Satan. But you remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil and how the devil took him up to a place where he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, said, "All this will I give you if you bow down and worship me." Well, Jesus did not contest his statement that he ruled over the kingdoms of the world, did he? He knew that was the case. So obviously that's something we need to reckon with. We are basically in completely over our heads if we are running in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own resources. We don't have a chance in this world. The devil is smarter than we are, and he's not simply talking about clever use of information and lies. It is that, but there is real power that he exerts. And I'll tell you, a lot of us feel it, don't we, at times? The Lord allows us to feel the oppression of the enemy. And that's what David was talking about. He was in a dark place, wasn't he? He was in a battle. And we see how he was contending with that. Well, that's what God has called us to. And folks, we don't need to wonder, why in the world is this happening? This doesn't make sense. Oh God, where are you? We feel that way like David did. But the reality is, this is the world that we have been called to live in, and there's a reason God's doing this. And we're going to understand it better by and by, aren't we, as the song says. Thank God. So this is the context. Paul wanted to remind them. I don't care what people do to you. That's not what you need to focus on. We can get ourselves all bent out of shape over what people do to us. My God, do we not see what's behind that? Jesus had people do all kinds of things to him, and yet he didn't lash out and get all out of shape, bent out of shape over it. He recognized there's an enemy here. He's got a hold in that life. That's my enemy. That's the one I need to stand against. I need to have compassion. This person is a victim. They're in prison. Not only are they in prison, but God has given me the authority to reach into Satan's prison and to rescue souls. The very person we may think is the worst of the worst may be somebody that God has his eye on. He cares about them. He wants us to have that kind of a heart toward people. May God give us the grace to do that. Oh God, we are so unlike him, and that's what he's working on, to make us like him. But anyway, so here's the point, and I'll remind you of what Jesus said. He talked about the confession of the revelation of who he was. He says, on this rock, the rock of the revelation of who Jesus Christ, that's something that somebody can know in their heart, without someone just explaining it and trying to convince them logically. There is a knowledge that we can come to possess of who Jesus is. Upon this rock, I will build my church. I remember many times being in overseas pastors' conferences and pointing out that Jesus never told any of us to build him a church. And even if he leaves a group of people in our ministry charge, if you want to say that, it's not our church, it's his. And our job is to hear him and do what he says and trust him for life to come. Because if all we do is preserve the form and the doctrines and the practices, we have nothing left but religion. God help us to be in touch with the one who alone is the source of life and power. So anyway, that's the context, but he also refers to something else. It's not simply the reality of the government that we're against, but the fact that he has schemes. He's got all kinds of tricks. You know, if you were a military commander and you were given the task of overcoming and fighting against a certain military force, you wouldn't just say, okay, two arms, run out there and let's get them. You'd be studying their setup. You'd be looking for every kind of weakness you could come up with. Where's their weak point? Do you know the devil has spent his entire, well, in general, but the devil has assigned spirits to study us? I'm not saying that to make you scared. But this is something we need to reckon on. Every one of us has weaknesses. Every one of us has vulnerable points where we need a Savior. We need to learn from Him, learn His ways. He's given us everything we need. That's, of course, what He brings out here. But Satan has all kinds of tricks. And we need to learn to be sensitive and seek the Lord. We need to have the hunger that David was talking about, where we're reaching out and really, do you feel your need of the Lord today, or are you just muddling along and doing your own thing and figuring you got everything under control? You don't. One of Satan's schemes is to put you to sleep and me. Cause us to feel like, hey, we're okay, everything's fine. And you're walking right into a trap, and all of a sudden Satan's going to close it on you, and he's gaining a hold, and you don't even know it. Oh, God, help us to be awake. You know, at one point, he talks down about prayer. He talks about being alert. Doesn't Peter say the same thing? Be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion. Why does he do that? What's he after? Seeking whom he may devour. Do you know he's talking to Christians there. I don't want the devil to eat me for lunch and mess with what God's purpose is for my life. Oh, God, help every one of us. We need Him. The more I learn about myself, the more I realize I need a Savior. Oh, God, make that real to our hearts. Okay, so in that context, we've got a kingdom that is arrayed, that's in control of this world, and we know from Scripture, He speaks of the evil day, when the evil day comes, not if. It's a point we've made many times. Obviously, there have been evil days that have come through the ages. You know, Jesus said when He went to the cross, this is your hour when evil reigns, when darkness reigns. There was a time when God stepped back and allowed Satan to do his worst, what he thought was his worst. But God used it, didn't He? And God's going to use what's happening in the end of the age. There is an evil day. When Christ comes, darkness will be at its zenith. A lot of folks don't get that. That doesn't mean God's going to forget His people. Far from it. God's going to bring every one of us all the way through, regardless of whether we go by the upper taker or the undertaker. God's not going to lose one of His. He's going to rescue every single one. Nothing that the devil can do can prevail against His plan and His will. But God wants us to learn our place in this scheme. So we're not just sitting back, going through the motions, playing church, believing the right stuff and doing the right stuff and figuring, hey, everything's okay. He's got it all taken care of. I can just live my life. God wants us engaged and awake and aware. So what does that involve? Well, obviously it begins with we're going to have to get some help that's more than us. Finally, be strong in the Lord. I'm so glad He has that phrase, in the Lord. And in His mighty power. Is that what He says in this translation? And in His mighty power. Yeah. Anybody here need power? You got all you need in yourself? You got it handled? I don't. You know, my mind went back to what He says in chapter 1 that we've referred to so many times, where Paul wanted the believers to understand the incomparable power of God. But there's an awesome phrase that he puts in there. It's not just so we can say, oh, wow. But that awesome power is for us. For us. Every one of you who knows the Lord, who's put your faith in Him, who's given Him your life, you need to be able to wake up in the morning and say, God, I believe in your power. It's greater than all the other power in the universe. And not only that, it's for me. Here, today, your power is for me. You're for me, not against me. Even when you have to work on me, even when you have to discipline me, it's for me. It's motivated by the heart of love that I've come to know and believe in. Your power is mine. Oh, God. Is there anybody that can say to the Lord, you can't do what you're planning to do? I got the power to stop you. My armies are here. You're just going to have to give in. No. My God. I'll tell you, there's a devil who can do all kinds of stuff. I was thinking about the occasion, and this is always a good illustration. and of the day when Jesus said, let us go to the other side, and got in a boat. And that's a pretty good illustration of God's promises to us. He didn't say, let's start out and hope for the best. He said, we're going to the other side. Do you know when he calls you to his kingdom, that's the message to your heart. We need to be able to look up and say, thank you, Lord. I know things don't look good, but I'm going to the other side because you said so. Praise God. Praise God. But something happened when they got out in the water, didn't it? There's a terrible storm that threatened to sink the boat. Waves were crashing. The disciples were scared to death. Where do you suppose that storm came from? Yeah. Was that just happenstance? Just the devil knew that he was going over there. Probably didn't know exactly what. He said, boy, I got to do something. He's got something in mind. He said, we're going to the other side. I better do something. You know, the devil has power. In this case, he had power over weather. I have heard more than one story of somebody who had a tornado or some kind of windstorm bearing down on them and rebuking it. Now, is that a formula? No. But God, there are instances where God has demonstrated that there is power that Satan exercises even in natural things. His power, he has all kinds of power, doesn't he? But we serve one who all he had to do was speak and there were stars. That's plenty of power. And does not the word say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? By the way, where is he? In you. That's kind of important, isn't it? It's not just out there being worshipped in some religious sense. This is, he needs to reside in a yielded, believing heart. Anything short of that, man, you're living in a world ruled over by darkness, and that darkness is is absolutely taking over the hearts and minds of everyone who doesn't know the Lord. That's the world we're living in. So this is the context in which Paul is saying what he's saying. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Then he says, put on something. He doesn't just say, put on the armor, but there's another word that kind of jumped out at me. The full armor. How would it be if you put on most of it? There's a reason why we need it all. And I hope maybe as we go through, we'll see just a little glimpse of that. The Lord's going to have to open this up. Like I say, there's so much in here, and I don't want to get bogged down any place. But the full armor of God, that expression is in two different places. Put on the full armor of God. But he doesn't say this is just sort of automatic. You've come to me, so don't worry. You got the armor on. He wants us to absolutely participate in this. We just don't wake up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, you got this. I'm just going to go about my day and do my thing. There's a sense which God wants us to actively seek him, hunger for him, reach out for him when we feel our need. And he has a way of making us, putting us in places where we feel our need. That's a good thing. If we could just see the heart of love that's behind that, we wouldn't be complaining. Of course, we do. But I'll tell you, the Lord knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Like was said last week, we don't need to tell the potter how to do his job. He is so faithful and so merciful. But put on. There's something plainly stated, not just implied. That is plainly stated that I've got part in this. This isn't going to happen without my doing something. Okay? Praise God. So then he comes in and talks about the kingdom and all of that. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. He says it again. So that, verse 13, so that when the evil day comes, you may be able. So what's at stake here is my ability to stand. We're called to stand in a dark hour, are we not? Well, how am I going to do that? Where am I going to get that kind of ability to do anything like that? I'm not smarter than the devil. He knows all of my weaknesses, and I got plenty of them. I need a Savior. Oh, God, I need him, don't I? But God wants you and me to know today that he's for us, that power is for us, and that he has given us everything that's necessary so that we are actually able to do the same things that Jesus did, in the sense that the devil came at him in so many ways, and yet there was always a defense. Here's Jesus walking in flesh, feeling the same things that you and I feel. The devil probing, trying to find a weakness. And yet somehow there was because the Father lived in him and he relied on his Father and the power of the Spirit. He relied on that, and God gave him the ability to stand, to recognize the enemy, to recognize his lies, to know what to do. God wants every one of his children to be equipped like that. Now, as I said so many times, this is not a matter of you coming down and you're getting a magic experience where suddenly you're elevated to this warrior status where nothing ever touches you. This is a matter of starting where we're at with what we got and what we don't have, and just looking to God and saying, oh God, teach me your ways, like David prayed so many times. Look at all he went through to learn God's ways. But his heart was reaching out, panting after, when he felt the need for God. Reaching out like that. Thank God for all that he has given to us. But he has got all that we need, and we need to reckon on that. He wants you today to know that wherever you come short, which is plenty, whatever need you possess, God knows about it, but he has made every provision for you. Not just, oh yeah, for them and for them, but I'm different. Oh God, help every one of us to wake up, to realize that's one of the devil's schemes, to make you think you're different and you're the redheaded stepchild, the proverbial redheaded stepchild that just doesn't quite fit in. Everybody that God calls fits into his plans. You have a place. You have a place of honor. You have a place of love, place of mercy. You have every right to do what Paul says here. Praise God. All right, stand firm then. How do we do that? With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, I don't know a whole lot about this, but I have understand that the typical garb in the day was kind of a robe. Would have been good in a warm climate to have something loose. But how do you go into a battle with a robe that's flashing around here and there and swirling around and getting in your way? There needs to be something that holds it in place, that enables me to not have to worry about what I'm wearing. I can focus on the battle. But what is it that God is focusing on? It's truth. Now, how easy is it for us to reduce truth to a bunch of ideas and propositions and things like that? There's something greater than that. God wants us to know him who is the truth. Truth is more than a bunch of correct theology. Truth is a person. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know there's no truth outside of Jesus? God wants his people to be so convinced in their hearts and minds that he is the truth, that we're willing to walk in the light that he shows us. And that means, first of all, he's going to be showing us ourselves. That's not something we naturally want to see, is it? But I want him to show me. I say that with a certain amount of trepidation. That's fear for some of you. I say that, you know, obviously it's not something we enjoy, but I need the Lord to tell me the truth about myself. Because left to myself, I will fool myself, thinking I'm a cool guy, I'm a good person, I'm this, I'm that. Oh, God. I need to know the truth. I need to know the truth about the world and all the deception that is in the world. I mean, we've said these things many times, but we live in a relativistic world where you have your truth and I have mine. There's no such thing. Doesn't mean we're ever hateful. But there needs to be a bedrock conviction that Jesus is the measure of what is truth and what is not. Everything about his values, his aims, everything about him and his character absolutely reflects the truth of God that we need to walk in. And I'll tell you, you can walk around here and think you're something, and you get in his presence like Isaiah did. All of a sudden, you get a little perspective. My God, I thought I was pretty okay. I was a prophet of God, and here I am. I'm standing. Whoa. And suddenly he saw the truth, didn't he? But I need truth. Because what did Satan, let's go back to the beginning. Did the Lord tell Adam and Eve the truth in all of his instructions to them? Was that the truth? Was that in harmony with his heart and his purpose? Yes, it was. What was Satan's approach? It was to come and question that truth. Folks, if we're going to stand up in this hour, we're going to have such a restful conviction, not a hateful conviction, but a restful one where we know what's what. Now, yes, I've still got to learn, but I mean, there's got to be a bedrock conviction. I know who God is. I know who I am. I've got a sense of where he's going with all this and what he wants out of me. He wants me to grow up to be like him. Wants me to be an expression of his life and not mine. He wants to set me free from self. And I'm in the process of acquiring that. It's what Paul talked about last week that we went into about it. About, you know, what is reaching forth? What does pressing on mean? We understand we're not all there, but still we understand the direction. We understand that if I'm going to face the devil, I can't be wondering. I can't be entertaining. Maybe this is true. Maybe that's not true. Maybe, you know, all these people are so sincere, they can't all be wrong. Folks, we're going to have a measure that is solid. It's Scripture, but it's more than Scripture. It's a person. And that person, when he comes and resides in the heart, we can look to him and ask him for wisdom when we need it. We can ask him to show us the truth about everything, including ourselves, when we're in need. And I'll tell you, but what if we go into battle and we don't get this quite? He does say all the armor, doesn't he? The whole armor. That's a pretty important piece right there. I mean, you think a belt, okay, what am I going to do with a belt? Yeah, but the belt is to protect me from the lies of the enemy, to give me such a conviction that I can stand. If I'm in doubt about what's true and what's not, I've lost the battle already. I can have a wonderful sword and a shield and all these things, but if I am entertaining questions and doubts that I'm not willing to lay at the feet of Jesus, then I'm in a vulnerable place. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is going to answer every question you can possibly throw out there. There are times where we're going to have to say, Lord, you know the answer, and I'm willing to not worry about it. I'm the child riding in the car to grandma's house. I don't need to know how the engine works. I don't need to know every little thing. I know that you know. But I also know that if I need to understand something, you can help me. And so I'm trusting you completely. But oh, if the devil can inject this little innuendo and question and all these kinds of things, and you're just not quite sure about all this. Oh, my God, we're in a vulnerable place, aren't we? Well, praise God. And a breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness is a matter of our moral standing before God. Are we right or are we not? Obviously, we're born wrong. We're born in sin, and every natural inclination is unrighteous. It's totally out of harmony with his character and his purpose. I need somehow to be righteous, and we know that only comes because of what Jesus did on the cross, period. End of story. He became sin for us, Paul says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank God. That's the transaction that happens when we reach that place of faith and surrender and repentance. We get what God is doing, and we want to surrender to it, and just we need to be right in his eyes. We need to be able to know that if we were to pass from this life, this moment, we would stand there as right as Jesus himself. Oh, that's a miracle. But I see something beyond this. Now, first of all, if you allow the devil to constantly point out your faults and accuse you, is he not the accuser of the brethren? And he keeps your eyes focused on everything that is not quite up to your standard somehow, or you think God's standard, whatever. That's a pretty weak place to fight from, isn't it? How are we going to be able to stand against the enemy when that's going on in our hearts and our minds? So that's a bedrock understanding and a conviction of how it is that I, as a sinner, can possibly be righteous before a holy God. But there's another side to this. This is not just a simple one-off transaction, then you just go live your life and it's all taken care of. This is, God wants to teach us. His grace is designed to teach us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, isn't it? And so that's why John said, if we say that we have no sin, what? We're deceiving ourselves. And the truth, by the way, which we just talked about, is not in us. So what do we do about that? But what an awesome privilege we have of being able to come to Him. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful. And He's just. He's righteous. Well, what does He do? He cleanses us from all sin, doesn't He? He wipes it off the books. But doesn't that bring up an issue? Suppose you're going along and there's unrepented of sin and you know about it. And you're just kind of putting up with something in your life and you're going along. Doesn't that leave you in a pretty weak position to be standing up to the devil and engaging in this battle? I mean, the breastplate of righteousness is there. It's available. I can have it at any time, but I can't have it and just live my own will. By my own will, can I? I can't do my own thing. God wants us to learn about His provision, but to exercise it. What good does it do to know the doctrine of all of this and then to walk around and we're dirty? We make choices and we just hide them and we pretend and we go along and we don't bring them to the cross. Oh, what an awesome provision that there is. But God wants every one of His children not just to know about the provision of the cross and the blood that was shed, but to take hold of that and to be clean in His eyes. That's the awesome thing. We can be as clean as if we had never sinned, but there's a part that we have to play in that. We can't just sort of, oh, well, it's all taken care of. That means me coming with an honest heart and repenting. And agreeing with Him about it, not excusing it, not just saying, well, if they'd done better. Nothing but like what David did in Psalm 51. I'm the only one, Lord. This is all on me. You're completely right. I'm completely wrong. But, Lord, I come to You for forgiveness. Praise God. So the truth is we can stand before the devil as righteous as Jesus is, but there is a part we play. That's why Paul is bringing this. It's not simply to remind us of a doctrine. This is a reality where I need to take something. I need to walk in this. You get that? Okay? All right. Now, where we are. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Obviously, if you're a soldier, you better have some good footwear on. What good is it if you got all the rest and you can't find your footing because, well, you don't have the right footwear. Well, what he likens the footwear to here is peace. Now, what I'm seeing in this, whatever else it means, it certainly has to do with my relationship with God. You remember how Paul deals in Romans 4 with how we get to be righteous? He talks about Abraham and how Abraham believed God and he was declared to be righteous. And then he begins chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been, I forget the exact words. Anyway, since we've been made righteous, let us have peace with God, or we have peace with God. But if I'm going to stand against the devil and he's coming against me in some fashion, what good is it if I have some disagreement with God? Got quiet. But think about that. God wants there to be a full-fledged state of peace between you and God. Now, we had that message a while back about, are you mad at God? That's just one example. But there are all kinds of ways in which we can not be quite okay. We don't like how he's doing stuff. We don't agree with this or agree with that. We wonder about this, wonder about that. And they're just, our will is somehow engaged other than just in surrender and agreement and yieldedness to him. But he said that you put on the whole armor. What if I ignore this? I'm not going to have very good standing, am I? Because the whole point is that no matter what the devil does, I have the power because of what God gives me, not because I have it. But I have the power to stand and be the one standing at the end of the battle. But if my feet aren't properly fitted with what he's given me, that's going to be tough, isn't it? So you see all of the songs we sang this morning about surrender. I surrender most of it. I surrender all. May God give us that kind of a heart where there's nothing between me and him. I have no issues with him and how he does things. I recognize that in all of his character, his heart towards me is love that I can't even begin to comprehend. And the devil's going to attack that sense in every way he can think of. He'll throw in every kind of suggestion that begins to question, did God really say? What's his motive here? What's going on? Why did he do that? Why is it this way and not that way? I want to have a heart that just says, Lord, I'm surrendered. You know what you're doing, and I know you love me. And I know you're going to help me to stand. I'm not going to fuss about how you know who you are and how you do stuff. Boy, I'm going to have a good footing under me, aren't I? Or am I not? Praise the Lord. Okay, belt of truth, breastplate, the feet. And take up the shield of faith. Now, that's interesting. The shield of faith is not something you just put on and it's there. This is something I got to have, but I got to do something with it. I can't just lay it down and say, I don't know. I got questions about this. David almost, you know, was kind of on the verge of that, wasn't he, in that psalm? Why are you against me? What's going on? I don't understand. But in every case throughout that psalm, is it 42, I think, somewhere around in there, he wound up picking up the shield, didn't he? That's what God is looking for. And the devil's attack in every instance is going to use the fact that we live in a sense world. We have so much that is able to look at conditions, to have feelings, all these things that are contrary to faith, contrary to trusting God and knowing that he's on the throne. What do we do with it? Well, what do the folks in Hebrews 11 do? They looked at all of that and said, I don't care what that says. I don't care what that looks like, what it feels like. God is on his throne and I'm trusting in him. That's what God is looking for. If we do everything else from the standpoint of the armor, but we don't do this, what are we doing? Oh, poor me. Instead of saying, devil, I may feel bad. Things may look totally contrary. But I'll tell you, I serve a God who's on the throne. He is allowing it to appear to be a certain way, but I know my God, and I don't care what you do and what you say. I have the right and the authority and the equipment to deal with you right in this particular issue. You can't get through to me this way. Praise God. By the way, where do we get faith? Oh, that has to come from him too. So I'll tell you, when we're even struggling there, do we not have the right to go to God and say, God, help me? Well, didn't the man in one occasion when Jesus was talking, was healing people and casting out devils? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But Jesus didn't have a problem with that. That was where he was at. That's all God wants, is from right where we're at to reach out to him and to begin to do what we know to do, trust him. And I'll tell you, there's a God who will give us the victory because it's his power, it's his will, it's his purpose in growing us up and making us strong. We aren't born as warriors. We have to learn that in the field of battle, just like David and others did. But was God faithful to David? Yes, he was. Even when he fell into that sin, God brought him out of it. And he had a lot of consequences from that, but God even brought him through every one of those. You go down and you read the last words of David, which is about where we're at in some of our Bible reading, some of us, and you'll see how his declarations of who God is and his faithfulness. And you realize the experiences that went into that, when it looked like there was no hope. Everything was gone. Every reason to have any natural hope was gone. And yet God was faithful. And he learned it's not just the shield that blocks the spear or the sword or the arrow or whatever. It's a shield that where I'm still believing in you, Lord. God's going to lift you up and give you the strength to do that when you don't have it. And every one of us is in that place. That's, of course, why we need prayer, as he talks about down below. Because we can get in a weak place. But notice that this is not something that just happens automatically. God is telling you, and he's telling me, take it up. Don't just sit there and let the devil shoot arrows at you and entertain them. You don't have to do that. God wants to grow faith and make it stronger because we live by faith and not by sight. Praise God. All right. Take up the helmet of salvation. Obviously, there's a lot more you could go into in all of these, but the helmet of salvation. And two particular applications of that occurred to me. One of them is this. I need to understand, this has to do with my mind, right? I don't ever, ever, ever need to get to the place where I forget my place in the scheme of things. I am not somebody who is cool and has got it under control. When I get up in the morning, I need a Savior. Now, I needed a Savior to enter into life and to become God's child, but salvation is a lifelong process where we are always in need of God and His grace and His mercy and His help. We don't ever get beyond that in this life. God is going to, and He'll have ways of reminding us, but I need a Savior. Lord, that's the position that I want to take. I want to understand that. It needs to shape the way I look at everything. God, you've allowed all kinds of things to happen. Maybe I'm in a battle that I didn't even plan. Maybe. Yes. But I'll tell you, Lord, in all of this, I understand. You didn't put me here to see me fall. You didn't put here because you were mad at me. You put me here because you love me. But I understand right now, I need a Savior. You didn't put me here because you thought I could handle it. You put it here because you wanted me to learn something more about trusting in you. So that's part of it. But how many times does Paul, in other places especially, deal with our thinking and our minds and what goes on there? Suppose you get all the rest of the armor okay, but there are ways that the devil can drop thoughts in our minds and pull on our nature that aren't quite in harmony with what God has called us to. Do you suppose he gets a little bit of an advantage out of that? What good is the rest of it if our thinking is messed up? And here's where it can get to be a problem. We can get to a place in our walk with the Lord where we understand, you know, I'm not supposed to do this or do that. That's sin. That's wrong. That's whatever. But I wonder how many times we do those things here. We think about them. We entertain thoughts that are very much out of harmony with the Lord. And I will not ask for a show of hands. Mine would have to go up twice. But think about it from God's point of view. For example, Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you are a murderer. You may have never acted upon that, but there was something going on in here. If a man looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's an adulterer. See, God views A lot of our thinking, a lot of our fantasies, a lot of the things that we entertain, he views them the same as if we'd gone and done it. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? But God wants us to learn how to discipline our minds. Now, if we come short, we know where to go. We know what to do with it. Are there needs here? Is this a need for anybody? Yeah. Is this an area where the devil has schemes? He pulls on our nature. We know I shouldn't do that, but I can think about it and that's okay. Is it? The Lord sees it as the same as doing it. Doing it. And I just pray that God will help every one of us to learn how to discipline our thinking. You know, whatever things are good and honest and all the things that Paul describes in Philippians 4. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love. And the King James says a sound mind. But other translations say self-control. You get the sense of what the original was about. It means I get to be in control of what goes on in here. And if it starts to go in the wrong direction, I have every right to step in and say, wait a minute. Lord, I need your help here. But I'm not going down that rabbit trail. Sin shall not have dominion over me. I am not under the law, but under grace. Your grace is enough to help me not to think about that and allow that to settle in my mind and stay there. But what if it does? How equipped are we at that time to really stand up against the devil? He's kind of gotten in, hasn't he? He's planted some of his lies in there. A lot to think about, isn't it? But we have a part in that. God just doesn't automatically take over our minds and make us think lovely thoughts all the time. We've got to step up and learn and take hold of what he's given to us. We have everything we need. The question is, what do we do with it? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I notice in that expression and in the expressions about prayer to follow that it's the sword of the Spirit. There's got to be more in the words that come out of our mouths, especially in times of battle like this, than just the right words. Now, I've used this expression or this illustration many times. We read in the Word about how the Lord said in the beginning, let there be light. Well, I can read those words, I can say them, I can look them up in the Bible, I believe that's the Word of God, but I don't care how many times I say, let there be light, there ain't going to be no light. The purpose of God speaking is to accomplish something. Do you think when Jesus resisted the devil and he quoted the Word to the devil, do you think that was just proof text? I believe this and you can't get to me that way. There was life. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. God wants to bring his people to a place where what comes out of our lives, our mouths, more and more actually are expressions of the Spirit of God. God wants to bring us to a place where it's not only that we know what the Word says, but we can absolutely speak it forth in the face of the devil. And I'll tell you, it becomes a sword when the Spirit gets behind it. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the Word of our testimony. Now, this is where God gets involved because he lives on the inside. But now we're walking with him to the point where he can help us to understand what's not just look up a proof text, but this is God's word in this situation. I know many of you have testified to that. When you've been in a situation and God has brought a thought and a word and you've been able to rest in that and speak it out with life and there's power. God wants to bring every one of his children to a place where what comes out of us is him and not us. And I'll tell you, you talk about the devil being afraid. The devil didn't want this morning, I can tell you. He fought. And there's no virtue in me, I can tell you that. All you have to do is follow me around and look on the inside and see all the stuff that God sees. You'd know that there's no There's nothing special about me. Boy, there's everything special about Him. And everyone who has Him living in you, you've got Him. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. But God wants us to take hold of these things and to walk with Him in such a way that we can be in touch with Him, and He can drop a word in our hearts. I mean, it's almost like being a prophet in a sense. We put these labels and try to picture these grandiose things, but I'll tell you, every one of us has the power to speak words that have life. We speak them to one another. If we're willing to learn, God can put expressions of His Spirit. But here we're trying to stand against the devil. When Jesus said, gave the answers that He did to the devil, I'll tell you, there was a sword that went out. That wasn't just some, I'm combating your idea with mine. Mine's better. This was power on power. The devil exerted real spiritual force in what he said, and Jesus came right back with the sword of the Spirit, and the devil had no answer. And he has no answer against any one of his children who puts their trust in him. This is the place that God is longing to bring us. But do you not see why Paul said take up the whole armor? Is there any part of this that we can afford to say, oh, well, that's just extra. That doesn't really matter. Every part of this matters. And I'll tell you, there's a Lord who longs to share this with us. He sees every battle. He allows every battle that comes. But in every case, He wants to turn you weak, whatever your track record is, whoever you are. He wants to turn you into a warrior, not because you're anything in yourself, but because He, the great warrior of all warriors, lives on the inside. He wants His children to be overcomers. Is there anything He has not given us? Has He failed to give us anything that we actually need? So where's the issue then? You see why Paul says, put it on. Take it up. Understand why this matters. Get a hold of this. And it's not just your theology. This is a matter of getting up in the morning and facing real life situations and knowing what to do and how to handle them. God will teach us step by step by step if we are willing to learn, if we're willing to have that heart that David did. Well, you see where he took up the shield of faith, don't you? And again, he brings in, we mentioned this in the past. I remember a service a while back. We mentioned about praying in the Spirit and how much we need to be talking to the Lord, not just as a form. This is an actual, like David was reaching out. This is longing. This is saying, oh God, I need you. Or even more, it's, oh God, my brother, my sister needs you. Praise God. You know, Leon, their family needs you, and others. Lord, we need you. Help them. Give them strength right now. Do we not, has God not put within us the power to actually express the very life and Spirit of God that can make a difference? That's what God wants us to know. This is part of the armor. God wants us to call upon Him, not only for ourselves, but for one another. And God is building an army. We call it the body of Christ, but it's an army too, because we're going to have to stand in the evil day of all evil days. But everything that we need, God has given to us. We need to lay hold of it with every kind of prayer and request and being alert. Always keep on praying for the Lord's people. And he says, I often think of this in terms of ministry. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me. You don't need my words. You don't need me to dig into a book and come up with a theology lecture. I don't care how scriptural it is. We need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And He will respond if that's what we're crying out for. God, we need to hear Your voice. We need to hear what You're saying in this hour, right now, today, for the needs that we have. We do not need to practice a religion, no matter how correct it may be. We need You to be right here to be our active leader. Don't ever get away from that. If we do, we'll die. But Jesus is Lord, and He is on the throne, and He has given us everything we need to stand up. Let's put on the whole armor. Let's honor him. Let's do what he said. Let's play our part in all of this that we might grow up and stand there one day in glory. And I'll tell you, if there's any crown that he puts on your head, you know what you're going to do with it, don't you? Throw it down at his feet and say, you're the one who's worthy. I'm only here because of what you did. To your name be glory. Praise God. Let's put on the whole armor. Praise the Lord.